Welcome to another inspirational message from John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
That's awesome. Get in a life group and it will make you want to dance and shout and all of that. So if you're not in a life group, be sure and get one. And then Wednesday night, be here for the prayer meeting. It's going to be awesome, absolutely awesome. And I'm kind of admiring the backdrop, and I want you to know I had nothing to do with color selection. That I did not request that, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's unity, there's favor, there's blessing, there's all of those things. So orange and blue. Okay. Well, good morning to those who are watching online. Wherever you're watching from, we're glad you've joined us for James River Church. If you're a part of the church, we look forward to having you back. If you're not a part of a local church, wherever you live, I hope you get involved in one. But thanks for tuning in and being a part of it today, and as well to those at the West Campus. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're in a series on 2 Corinthians, and we find ourselves chapter 4 and verse 7. One of the big trends in corporate leadership, executive development, is for executives or for leaders to hire a life coach. And the life coach is more than somebody who helps advise on business decisions, but they've correctly discerned that really leadership is more than making the right business decisions. That in a very real sense, the way anybody would lead is really a result of the kind of person that they are. And so the life coach is going to help them be able to process personal decisions, personal emotions, maybe even things related to family, all of those kind of things, so that the outcome is personal development that leads to good decision making and results in a corporation making good decisions and being more profitable. So in the life coach industry, which is growing increasingly, people are paying anywhere from $1,500 to $10,000 a month to receive really good advice. You know, the fact of the matter is, and I think all of us understand that good advice is not only worthwhile, but given at the right time can make an absolutely huge difference. We can really find ourselves benefiting from that. Sometimes it pays us to seek it out. I remember when we were getting ready to move into this auditorium from the other one up on Evans Road, there were just a lot of things that you have to give thought to, and we were, you know, going from 60,000 square feet to, at the time, a couple hundred thousand square feet, and so just trying to process that, I decided to write a letter to Adrian Rogers, who had been the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, pastored a huge church in Memphis, Bellevue Baptist, was on Love Worth Finding Ministry, just asked if I could have some time, Debbie and I, to visit with him and ask him a few questions. He was gracious enough to respond with an invitation for us to come down and to spend an afternoon with him in Memphis. And I still can remember much of what he said as Debbie and I went there, and I had 18 questions of things I wanted to ask this incredible man of God, this really great leader. Had he not been a preacher, had he been a politician, he probably would have been president of the United States. He's just that kind of person. His personality could fill a room, and such a wonderful command of so many things in life. And as he sat there, I asked one question, and for the next 2.5 hours, he answered the other 18 without me asking any of the others. And then he took us around the church and talked to us about different things related to the church life. But it was tremendous, tremendous advice at a season, at a point in our life when we really needed it. When you come to 2 Corinthians, in a very real sense, that's what we're getting in this book. As a man of God, one of the greatest men of God ever to live, is giving us insight not just into doctrine, and there's a place for that, and that's valuable, but is sharing with us his journey through a very difficult season in his life. How difficult is it? Well, he writes in chapter 1 and verse 8 these words, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired even of life." In other words, Paul says, it got so bad, I wasn't sure I would live and didn't know if I wanted to. He says in chapter 7 and verse 5, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest." Anybody knows that when you get tired, I think all of us can relate to that idea that things look worse when you're tired. Sometimes the best thing you can do is get a good night's sleep. Things are going to look better in the morning. But when there is a deep fatigue, it magnifies the negative things in our life and can even, truth be told, diminish the positive things. Paul says, we had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, pressured. Everywhere he went, everywhere he looked, a problem here, a problem there. Just solves one, another one takes its place. It's one of the most difficult seasons of the apostle's life, as literally everywhere he looks, there's problems. Not only that, he says, fighting without, fear within. So it's not only problems on the outside, it leads to this turmoil on the inside. And Paul is dealing with all of this, and what's so wonderful and beautiful is that he shares that struggle with us, and he tells us how to negotiate those seasons of life. And really what you have when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 on through the end of the chapter is, it's almost as if you've got this godly man who comes to us as a mentor and gives us some life lessons that can make a big difference. I would suggest to you that at this juncture in the life of the church, and indeed at the start of the new year, these are good things to consider. In fact, what I want to do is I want to share with you 7 life lessons that Paul gives us. So if you have the James River app, you can click on it, you can open it up, you can follow the outline, the scriptures are there for you. If you don't have that, and if you're struggling with it, we're trying to work on our bandwidth, but if you don't have that, at least write these down, because I'd really encourage you as we start this new year to give some thought to some of the things Paul shares, because I think they can really make a difference to make 2015 the best year you've ever had. Because to be sure, what you're going to find is as you walk through this year, there are going to be problems that arise that you're not going to have anticipated. How do you deal with those times? What do you do? How do you handle that? Paul gives us some insight as we look at this. So 7 life lessons from this godly leader. Lesson number 1 is this: getting over yourself helps get the gospel out. One of the great things that any one of us can, by the Lord's grace, come to realize is it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. One of the things that the enemy likes to do is distract people by preoccupying them with themselves. Here's what Paul does and what he writes beginning in verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." What's the treasure? The treasure is the gospel ministry. Though we could say that the Holy Spirit lives in us and he is a treasure within us, what Paul is talking about is he's talking about the ministry that God has given him. We know that because in verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, having this ministry," what is it? It's a new covenant ministry. It's declaring the glory of God, declaring it to people who are in darkness, and watching the glory of God shine in their hearts, verse 6. Paul says, we have this ministry, but this ministry that we have, what the ministry that I have, God has placed it, if you will, in a clay pot. You say, what does he mean? Well, let me just kind of set the table and it'll help you to enter in, give you a little background here. Paul established the Corinthian church. He had gone there. He preached. He established the church. He spent 2 years ministering among them. He no sooner leaves Corinth, and false teachers have come into Corinth with a different gospel. It's a works-oriented gospel. It's, you know, believe in Jesus and then do this, 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 and this, and all of that will mean you're saved. Paul, that's not the gospel he's preached. The gospel he's preached is you put your faith in Jesus and you're saved by grace or by faith through grace, and it's a gift from God. The false teachers, in order to get people to accept their false gospel, have got to not only attack Paul's teaching, but attack Paul himself. They attack his doctrine, they attack his motive. And what you find here in chapter 4 is an answer that he'll deal with here and again in chapter 10. They attack him very personally. They attack his looks. They attack his ability. They attack his preaching. I mean, they're in Corinth, and in the Greek culture, in Corinth and in Athens, the culture really is built around this idea that image is everything. If you're articulate, if you're erudite, if you have a commanding presence, if you look the part, all of those things contribute to your status and your stature. And Paul, frankly, has none of that. In fact, we get an idea of the kind of things that they're saying in chapter 10 and verse 10, where Paul writes this: for some say Paul's letters are demanding and forceful. In other words, boy, when you read the letter, it's like, wow, what a guy. But then when you see him, he's weak. Not much to look at. And his preaching, his speaking, his speeches, substitute sermons, are worthless. Oh, talk about a dagger in the heart. For any preacher to be told his preaching isn't any good. This is what they're saying to Paul. He lacks charisma. He's not good looking. He doesn't have personal presence. His appearance is not only not that great, he's actually hard to look at. Historians tell us this, that Paul is short in stature, balding, got a beak nose, a hunchback, and eyes that have some kind of deformity due to illness that makes it hard for him to look at. We get part of that understanding from Galatians chapter 4, where Paul writes in verse 14, he says, but even though my condition tempted you to reject me, I mean, you didn't even want to look at me. I was hard to look at. Later he says, you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if you could have. What they're saying is, Paul's not much to look at. He's not much of a preacher. He's not impressive. And then they're going a step further. They're saying the reason why he's persecuted is because people don't want him around. People don't want to look at him. People don't want to listen to him. I mean, like, he is so boring and such a poor speaker that, hey, he even puts people to sleep and they fall out of windows. Acts chapter 20. I mean, they're saying these things about Paul. They're saying the reason why he has the problems is he can't command people. He's got problems everywhere he goes. He can't command a situation. He can't command people. He has no presence. He has no ability to speak. So why would you even listen to him? And here's the difficulty for the Apostle Paul. If he doesn't say anything about it, then they've discredited Paul, and they've discredited his ministry, which moves them in to false teaching. So Paul has to defend himself, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the gospel. So how's he going to do it? I mean, what's he going to say? Is he going to say, well, I know some of you don't think I'm very good looking, but I found three people in Ephesus who think I'm really cute. Is he going to compare himself to other preachers? Is he going to say, well, you know, I know not everybody cares for my preaching, but I've had people tell me that I'm a better speaker than Peter. I mean, what's he going to do? How's he going to deal with it? Here's what Paul does. He says in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's saying, in effect, you know what? You're right. I'm just a jar of clay. The idea, jar of clay, Paul talks in 2 Timothy about some vessels are for noble purposes, some for ignoble purposes, some are made out of precious metals, some are made out of clay. So a clay pot is an ordinary pot. It's used for ordinary purposes. It's used to carry out the garbage. It's used as a chamber pot. It's used for things that, and Paul is saying simply, listen, you're right. I'm not a great speaker. You're right. I'm not impressive. What did you expect? I'm a clay pot. But it's not about me. It's about the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, what Paul does is Paul has gotten over himself, and he's come to the place in his life and his ministry where he understands correctly and appropriately he is what he is, and it's not about him. That's not to say that we don't have a responsibility to win people and to do our best with what we have, but what sidetracks so many people is the comparison of how they stand compared to somebody else. Are they as good as this person? Are they as well spoken as that person? Is their appearance, how does their appearance rate on this scale? And there are some of you today, and the biggest thing you could do for this coming year is to set aside this preoccupation with what somebody else said about you that was negative. To just let it go. So you're not this and you're not that, and you don't have this ability and you don't have that ability. And for some of you, it's not what somebody said to you, it's what you say to yourself. And you're so caught up in this preoccupation with your ability and your appearance and how it plays here and how it plays there. And can I just tell you that none of that ultimately has anything to do with your effectiveness when it comes to the gospel? Because the power is not in the appearance of the messenger. The power is in the message. The power of the gospel to transform somebody's life is not in my speaking ability, your speaking ability, our winsomeness or lack of winsomeness. It's in the ability of the Lord to work in the life of a person's heart by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It doesn't have to do with your looks. It doesn't have to do with your speaking ability. Listen, we can get so caught up in comparing ourselves with other people and thinking this or thinking that. And if you do that, you will not minister effectively for the Lord. Paul gets over himself and he gets the gospel out. It's the second thing I want you to notice, and it's this. Paul gives this piece of advice. Life has challenges. How we respond is our choice. Listen, in this year, some of you right now going through a challenge. Some of you potentially are entering a challenge or coming out of a challenge. That's the way life works. Life has challenges. Life has difficulties. There are all kinds of problems. They come in all shapes, all sizes, all kinds of trials. You and I can't determine whether or not we're going to face challenges. We can make wise decisions. We can do the best that we can with the information that we have. But still, there are some problems that just simply come because that's how it goes in life. The idea that you would have a year without any problems is a fool's errand and a fool's expectation, because that's not life. You're going to have problems. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Paul said, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you'll be persecuted. So there's a promise and a realization that problems are going to be a part of your life. The issue is not whether or not we're going to have problems. It's how you and I will respond to those problems and how we'll respond to the pressure of those problems. Can't help but think, as I studied this and was thinking this week of that whole idea of problems and our approach and our response, because really the decision of how we respond has so much to do with our growth and our development and even our victory. And I was reminded of Hudson Taylor's quote, and such a great quote from his biography. It does not matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you and God or presses you nearer His heart. What he's saying is, when there's a problem, when there's pressure in your life, does it come between you and God? Does it cause you to doubt God's love? Does it cause you to feel that God has forsaken you? Does it cause you to question whether God is able or whether God will or whether God even exists? Does it make you say, well, if that's how it's going to be, I'm not going to serve God? Do you lose faith? Or does that pressure cause you to draw closer to the one who loves you more than you can imagine and has promised to never leave you or forsake you? Here's what Paul says. Look at it in verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not struck down. Or persecuted, but not forsaken, excuse me. Struck down, but not destroyed. I want you to notice the choices there. Paul says this. He says, we're pressured, we're afflicted. It's a way to understand that word. Here he is. He's a clay pot. What do clay pots do typically under pressure? They crack. Paul says, I've got pressure coming. I'm pressed on every side. But would you notice Paul makes a choice and Paul chooses not to fall to pieces. You and I can choose that. We can pull ourselves together. We can say, you know what? I'm going to believe God. I've got big problems, but I've got a bigger God. I've got pressure on every side, but I've got a God who can keep me together even when it seems life is falling apart. It's a choice. You and I choose how we're going to respond to the difficulties of life. And if we choose to trust God, if we choose to hope for the best, if we choose to believe God's going to see us through, it makes an absolutely huge difference in our life. Paul says, we're pressured. He says, we're perplexed. In other words, the idea is, I don't understand why it's happening. I don't understand what God's up to. I really can't understand. I can't figure this whole thing out. Some problems are like that. You just can't figure it out. You just can't know why it's happening. And the thing that debilitates a lot of believers is they spend way too much time trying to figure things out. And along the way, they forfeit the peace of God. Paul says this. He says, listen, I'm perplexed. I don't understand it, but I'm not going to let that drive me to despair. That's a choice you can make. You say, well, if I just knew, then I would be at peace. I doubt it. If you just knew, you might be scared out of your mind. I mean, and listen to this. Paul says this, don't be anxious for anything, but with everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace which passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind. The peace which surpasses understanding, the peace which is better than understanding will guard your heart and mind. Listen, you don't have to have all your questions answered to have the peace of God cover your mind, but there are some folks who are going to delay the presence of peace in their heart and the covering of peace in their mind because they want every question answered. Paul says, I'm perplexed, but I am not in despair. That's a choice. I don't have to have my questions answered to believe God is with me and going to help me. It's a choice you make. Here's another one. I'm persecuted. I've got people coming after me. It seems everywhere I turn, people are persecuting me. And you can begin to wonder, well, good night. Where's the Lord? How come the Lord doesn't help me with this and help me with that and do this and do that? Paul's not going to go there. What he's going to say is he's going to say, I'm persecuted, but the choice he makes is he says, I'm not going to believe I've been forsaken. I'm going to trust the one who said he'd see me through to the end. He says, I'm knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. I'm knocked down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm not finished. I'm not at the end. Listen, there are problems in life. How you and I respond is a huge choice. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I made a choice to believe God's going to see me through. There's a third thing I want you to notice. Our weaknesses demonstrate God's strength and life. Now look at it in verse 10. Here's what he says. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. There are problems that come into our life by way of poor decisions we might make. But I want to suggest to you that many of the problems that we have potentially less to do with the decisions that we make than the battle that we're in. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, and this is a really good reminder for every single one of us as we start this year, that we look at life through a spiritual lens and that we understand that the spiritual realities are the greater realities. And we'll look at that in a moment with Paul. But here Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 reminds us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. What he's saying is there is a demonic struggle. In a very real sense, what Paul, as you go back to 2 Corinthians, is saying is that I carry in my body the death of Jesus. As Jesus is walking this earth, as Jesus is doing life on this earth, what's happening? He is being attacked by the enemy. He's got trials. He's got difficulties. He's got things that he's enduring. Why? In part because Satan is trying to stop him. And the result is that as you and I identify with Christ, we're not only identifying with him in his victory, but as we walk this life, we're identifying with him in his death. We're identifying with him in his struggle. We're identifying with him in the trials. There are trials that come into your life merely because you are a Christian. They're a result of the spiritual battle that you and I as believers are engaged in. And what Paul is saying is that as you and I walk through life and we deal with these difficulties, what happens is those difficulties become a platform or a stage for God to display his strength in the midst of our weakness and his life in the midst of our death. I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about this idea of this battle, this trial, which is compared to Jesus' death, that Jesus' life might be shown. In other words, let me put it to you this way. Is it okay with you if God allows trials in your life for the purpose of showing how strong he is, so that when people watch you and they say, wow, I can't believe that. Look at their attitude. Look how they're talking about it. Look how they're holding up. Wow, they have such a strength. So they're seeing Christ's power in your weakness, and the result is they're coming to know his life, which is eternal life. That's what he's saying. And that will certainly be okay with any one of us as we grow in the ability to realize it's not about us. It's not okay with us if we think it's about us, because then we're like, well, I don't want to have to do that. Why should I have to go through that? But once we realize it's not about us, but it's about Jesus, it's about reaching people, it's about serving God, it's about being a place and a person and a demonstration of God's power in the midst of weakness, then we're okay with weakness, then we're okay with difficulty, because we're saying, listen, my life has one purpose, and that's to glorify Jesus. And if I glorify him best in the midst of weakness where his strength shines through, then praise God, let it happen as long as he is glorified and people come to know him. I'm just saying that is a deeper level of Christian service. That is what he calls us to. This is always what Jesus has called us to. He says, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. Let a man, if anyone will follow him, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. So the idea here is Paul is saying, listen, I want to let God's power shine in the midst of my weakness that people might come to know Jesus. So death is at work in us, Paul says. But life in you. Paul says it's through all of my trials that people are being strengthened in their knowledge of God, their experience of his life, and indeed in salvation. Well, number four, trust God today and anticipate his goodness tomorrow. Trust God today and anticipate his goodness tomorrow. Now, when you come to verse 13, let me just preface it by saying it's a quote of an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 116. And what you have in Psalm 116, because if you don't understand that, none of this will make any sense to you. But usually when you see the Bible quoted in the New Testament, go back and read it in the Old Testament. You kind of get an idea of what the writer's saying. In Psalm 116, what you have is it starts with, I love the Lord, for he's heard my cry. And then what he does is the psalmist says, because, man, I'm going to tell you what, I was in deep weeds. I was in big, big trouble. It was so bad, I thought I was going to die. And in the midst of all my despair and all my trouble, I cried. I remembered that God had helped me before, so I began to cry out to the Lord. I began to speak praise. I believed in my heart that God had helped me in the past. Consequently, he would help me today. And so I believed that he would. Therefore, I began to speak it. Now I'm just praising God. And the psalmist starts in the psalm in trouble, ends the psalm in praise, and he's celebrating the faithfulness of God. That's the backdrop. Now look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, where's Paul? Paul is going through the darkest, most difficult time in his life. How does Paul deal with it? He remembers this scripture and he applies it. Look at it. I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and we also speak. Paul is saying, I believe that God is going to see me through. I believe that though I can't understand why everything's happening, I'm perplexed. I believe even though I've got all kinds of pressure, I believe even though I've been knocked down, I believe, therefore I speak. And my declaration is, my God has not forsaken me. My God will help me. He's helped me in the past. He'll help me today, and I can't wait to see what he's going to do, because I know he's not only going to help me, which is going to result in praise to his name, but it's going to cause people throughout the world to give thanksgiving to God. That's what he's saying. That when you and I trust God today and we speak with faith regarding tomorrow, anticipating his goodness, God works on our behalf. Listen, I don't know what you're going through or what any of us will go through in this coming year, but can I just encourage you not to let your speech become negative, not to say the dark, depressing things that our human nature's given to, but rather to say, I believe, therefore I am speaking. I believe it pays to serve God. I believe God is a God who honors me when I look to him. I believe God answers prayer, and I believe no matter how big the problem, my God is bigger to the praise of his glory, and I'll celebrate his goodness, and I'm going to triumph over this in victory in Jesus' name. Well, number five, spiritual strength will carry you farther than physical strength. Spiritual strength will carry you farther than physical strength. So we do not lose heart. Verse 16. And that reminds us of what we read earlier. He said that at the start of chapter 4. He said, I don't surrender, would be a good way to put it. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to turn tail and run. I'm not going to throw in the towel. Am I hard-pressed? Yes. Do I have a lot of problems I'm facing? Yes. Am I weary? Yes. Am I physically facing difficulty? Yes. It's so bad, we're going to see his difficulty physically, that by chapter 12, he's going to have pleaded three times with the Lord to take it away. He says, I've got all of that, but I'm not quitting. Why? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul, how are you able to keep on going when you're tired, when you're physically weak, when you have all of these problems? How can you keep on going? And here's what Paul says. Because spiritual strength gives me more strength than physical strength. Well, listen, I want to put this in the context of the first of the year. And please hear me. There are a lot of priorities we can set as we start this new year, but not every priority is of equal value in the long run. I'm not against making commitments to eat well. I'm not against making commitments to exercise well. I'm not against making commitments to get in the gym, lift some weights, whatever it is that you need to do. All of that's fine. But I would suggest to you that none of those commitments is worth sacrificing a spiritual commitment to be able to accomplish. And that there's no diet, no exercise plan, no boot camp that will strengthen you as much as time in the presence of the Lord. That the most important thing you and I can do to be strong in this coming year is to spend time in the presence of Jesus. Because when your inner being is strong, the rest of your life will exhibit that strength. But if your inner being is weak, you can be the strongest person physically in the world, but you will function in a weakness in your life. I'm just saying that nothing will make up. If you are weak spiritually, every other part of your life is going to be weak. If you're strong spiritually, even if you're going through physical difficulty, your spiritual strength will cause you to be stronger than you would have been without it. Something about being strong in your spirit. The most important thing, the greatest priority you can make and that I can make is to say, I'm going to put God first. I'm going to spend time with Him. I'm going to make sure my inner being is renewed in Him. I'm going to read His Word. I'm going to build a prayer life. I'm going to spend time in His presence. I'm going to practice the presence of the Lord. I'm going to cultivate a sensitivity to His presence. I'm going to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, because if I'm strong in Him spiritually, I'll be strong in every other way. Because spiritual strength makes us stronger than physical strength. It'll carry us farther. Number six, what we do today will echo in eternity. All the guys like that because you know where that comes from. Some of you are like, what? Verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is achieving for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How does it usually play for us when we're going through a trial, especially if it's a bad one, it's a hard one, it's a big one? The problem isn't light, it's heavy. It's not momentary. It's like, when will this ever end? This is going on forever. I mean, had a fever for 3 days, you know? I mean, or you get cancer and you're like, man, this thing is just dominating. This thing is just consuming my whole life, my time, my focus, my attention. Seems like it'll never end. Here's what Paul says. Paul says this. Paul says that our problems are not heavy, they're light in the span of eternity, in the scope of eternity. And that it's not forever, it's momentary. And what he's saying that the way you and I negotiate problems in our life, the way we view problems, the way we look to the Lord, the service that we give to God, has an effect on our life. It determines our capacity in heaven to glorify God. It determines, it cultivates a capacity for us to honor God, glorify God, serve God in heaven. In other words, it reminds us of this, that heaven is going to be wonderful for everybody, but it's not going to be the same for everybody. And that's a really important thing for every single believer to understand. You say, well, if I get to heaven, I'll just be glad that I made it. Well, you probably will, and a lot of people will be surprised. They'll be like, you made it. I never thought. God's grace is amazing. But here's the deal. About 5 minutes after that, as you face eternity, the way you and I serve God on this in this earth and in this life is going to have a determinative effect on the way we'll be allowed and the capacity with which we can serve Him for all eternity. What we did in this little slice of time, if you live 80, 90, 100 years, little, tiny, here today, gone tomorrow, in the words of Scripture. And what we did in that moment determines what we'll be allowed to do, what we'll have the capacity to do. It's as if it's creating a capacity for us to serve God in eternity. Jesus said as much. He said, if you're faithful with a little, I'll put you over much. But if you're not faithful with a little, then He can't do that. The way you and I serve God today, the way you and I live for God today has a huge effect not only on today and tomorrow, but on eternity. The way you serve your mate affects eternity. The way you parent your children affects your eternity. The way you honor your parents affects eternity. The way you manage your money affects eternity. The way you choose to participate in the life of the local church you're a part of or don't affects your eternity. It has ramifications beyond the here and now to the hereafter. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm willing to undergo some difficulty in this life. And in his case, it was a lot of difficulty. I'm willing to do that because I recognize that nothing I do for the Lord in this life will go unrecognized in the next. Makes a huge difference. How you and I serve God today has a huge bearing on what eternity will be like for us in the hereafter. Well, there's a seventh thing I want you to see. What we will find what we look for in life. We'll find what we look for in life. Whatever a person's looking for, that's what they're going to find. There's a guy who was a cashier at the gas station, and a guy came into the station and said, "Hey, I'm new here, and we're just getting settled in, kind of getting familiar with the area, but can you tell me a little bit about the area? What are the people like?" The cashier said, "Well, what were they like where you came from?" And the man said, "Well, you know, where we came from, man, the people were awesome. We so hated to leave that place. People were so nice. They were so friendly. Do anything for you. We just, you know, they were great people." And the cashier said, "You know, they're just like that here. I mean, these people are awesome. They're the best. They're just like you described." About an hour later, another man came in. He said, "Hey, we're just looking at moving to this area and doing a little kind of checking it out. Can you tell me what the people are like here?" Cashier said, "Well, what are they like in the place where you came from?" Man said, "Oh, man, we're so glad to get out of that place. The people are nasty, awful, selfish, don't care about anybody." Cashier said, "Man, I hate to tell you, that's just how they are here." You know, the reason why is because you find in life what you're looking for. You want to find the nasty people, you can find them. You want to find the people who've done you wrong, you can find them. It's all in what you're looking for, and what you look at is what you're going to see. Now, this is what Paul says, and look at this in verse 18. "As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen." Very, very interesting. He's talking about seeing things you can't see. He's talking about looking at something. The word skopeo in the Greek, we get our word telescope. It's aiming at something. It's looking at something. What's true of looking at a sight or a scope on a gun or a telescope is you're looking at something a very small portion. You're ignoring everything else for the sake of focusing in on that one thing. And I mean, what Paul is saying is, I'm ignoring what is seen, I'm ignoring what is obvious, so that I can focus on what is unseen, what is not obvious, so I can give my attention to it, so I can keep my eye on it, so I can look at it. Why? Because what is seen is temporary, it's passing away, it's not going to be around very long. What is unseen is eternal. Can I ask you this? What are you looking at? What is it that consumes your line of sight? What is it that you're focused on? Are you focused on Jesus? Or are you focused on everything else? Are you focused on the things you can see? Or are you focused on the things you can't see? Some here today, and there was a time in your life when you were focused on Jesus, but now today, your focus has changed. Some today, you're focused on how much you can make, how much you can accumulate. You're focused on all these things that are going to pass away. And Paul reminds us that no, what you look for in life is what you're going to see. And if you want to see God work in your life, then watch for God to work. If you want to grow in your understanding of Jesus, then look at Jesus. And this really takes us full circle to where we started a week ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where Paul, you remember, wrote these words, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." We're looking at Jesus, and as we're looking at Jesus, it's like we're looking in a mirror. And what do you do when you look in a mirror? You see the things you need to take care of, you know, need to comb your hair, need to do whatever it is that you're going to do as you're looking in the mirror. You know, a mirror has a way of making us aware of the things that are deficiencies, things that need to be addressed. As we look in the face of Jesus, we're suddenly aware of the things spiritually that need to be addressed in our life. But not only that, as we look in the mirror, the image of His face, we see His beauty, we see His glory, we see His majesty, we see His power, we see His love, we see His compassion, we see His mercy, we see His grace. And as we do that, here's what Paul says happens. We're beholding His glory and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We're becoming more and more like Him. And we go from glory to glory to glory, and it happens as the Holy Spirit works in our life. In other words, when you look at Jesus, you're going to become like Jesus. And when you look at the things of eternity, the unseen things, and you make that the focus of your life, then what happens is you're going to be focusing on the things that really matter. May the Lord help us to be able to apply 7 lessons from an incredibly wise and godly coach, the Apostle Paul, and focus our life as we start this year on the things that matter most.
This concludes the teaching. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened. For more information on James River resources, please visit jamesriver.org.